Sometimes we miss that. So I want to call us to a place of prayer this morning. And you might be one of those people that's like, I'm really kind of shy, but we'd still like to gather into groups. If you're really, really shy and you're just not there for prayer, just say, I'll pass, but I'm praying with you. Last week, we heard A.J. Swoboda, and he said something very specific and very interesting, that we're not supposed to get our viewpoints from CNN or Fox News. Did you catch that? I'm sure you did. Some of you are probably still mad about it. And you know the thing that's interesting about it? It's exactly right. Because what Jesus said is we're supposed to pray for kings, all who are in authority. I am sure that you can think of people who are in authority that you don't like. And I am equally sure that you can think of people who are in authority that you do like. And it doesn't say anything about whether you like them or not. It just says that you're to pray for them who are in authority over you, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. I think that's a good goal. Or maybe it's just a good desire, because your life will be torn up sooner or later. And if a goal is something that you can bring about, having everything quiet and peaceable may not happen. I can guarantee you that when my grandchildren come over, that it is not quiet, nor is it peaceable, but it's sure a lot of fun and exciting. And we look at that in our lives too. If everything gets topsy-turvy on you, it's okay. God's going to use that. But right now, would you stand with me and just join into groups of no more than four, please. No more than four. And we want you to pray for our nation and its leaders. And please, hold off that whole idea of either attacking the leaders or of building them up. They're just people. And you know, one of the things that's interesting about the United States of America is we may have a president, we may have a cabinet, we also have a Congress. And there's all sorts of people of every thought, every mindset. We are the ones who are the citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And we bring a perspective of his kingdom. Pray that way. Pray the kingdom. That sounds funny. I don't mean anything weird by that. But pray the kingdom of God. We'll take a few minutes and join back together. Okay, we're going to come to a place of closing it up now. I was going to have us open with a video, but I think what we'll do is I'll close this time of the service with a video. Let's try this again. It's exciting, isn't it? There you go. Now, I want you guys to know something, that every time something happens with sound, lights, or something else, I can always tell. I wouldn't have to be aware. I just watch eyes. Everybody goes. And, you know, it's funny that the looks on our faces a lot of times, I could have done that. I can make that work. And especially when, you know, we've learned how to set the time on the DVD player. But that's different. Today, I want to start with Revelation 2. Verses 1 through 7. Now, I'm talking about Jonah. And you go, but Jonah's not mentioned here. And I know, but just hang in there. This says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write. This is Jesus writing this letter, by the way. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Don't you wish we could stop there? But instead, verse 4 keeps on going. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, there's a couple of things to think of here. If you've been around any length of time at all, you are familiar with these seven letters in Revelation. And we go, yeah, it's to churches. And if we know anything about the historicity of it all, we know that those churches don't really exist anymore. And we go, well, so we're off the hook, right? Wrong. Because how many letters are there? Seven. And you say, but everything's sevens of them. I know. But see, seven is the number of completeness. We would say the number of perfection, but we oftentimes get that off. Completeness. So seven is the number of completeness. Guess who these letters are to? They're to you and me. All of them. Because at any given time, they may apply to our life. Okay? Any of the letters. This one is no exception. And this one is one of those that is like, it just kind of jumps off the page about, I have this against you, and this is in spite of all this other stuff. And that's one of the lessons we have to learn about God, about Christianity, about anything about that, is that all this stuff doesn't matter as much as your love for the Lord. That's hugely important. So with that, we're going to go to Jonah chapter 1, starting with verse 8. Then they said to him, now they said to Jonah, the prophet of God, these are sailors, okay? This is the big storms come up, he's on the boat, he's sleeping, and they go, hey, you, please tell us. They give him five questions. For whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. But see, something we miss here. Jonah's occupation, remember they asked him 5 questions. What's your occupation? He gives it to them. His occupation was fearing God. He said, no, he's a prophet. See, if a prophet doesn't start off fearing God, the prophecy doesn't do anything. It's not a godly prophecy. You'll see the person rather than the Lord. So you have to ask the question, why would this cast his shipmates into exceeding fear? Because when someone serves God and flees from him, there's always trouble. When someone serves God and flees from him, there's always trouble. You go, yeah, I've seen that happen. Have you looked in a mirror? Because we all do this. We've all been guilty of this from time to time. Hopefully we don't live there all the time. I'm not talking about that. You know, there is a continual tense in the Greek. I'm hoping that this isn't your continual tense. I'm hoping that this is every once in a while you mess up. That's okay. But recognize when you do so. When you serve God and you run away from him, there's always trouble. So the question I have for you is, how often have you shipped out for Tarshish, running away from him and his plan for you? And the answer is probably too many times. And in fact, you might be doing it right this very minute. God wanted Jonah to preach to the Ninevites. Now, a Ninevite is an inhabitant of Nineveh, which today is in present-day Iraq. That was the capital city of the Assyrians. He wanted Jonah, God wanted Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites. He didn't need any help in judging them. He's got that down. He can do it. God knew that they were awful. They were perhaps the cruelest people ever to walk the earth. I was reading something. I was going to make a PowerPoint. You know, the problem with that is that depending on what your watching habits are, it would either be really repulsive and shocking, or it wouldn't bother you at all, because certain movies are like, eh, I see worse than that, and it's in color, and you see gore. It's like, no, this is really bad. Because what they would do, and I'll just describe a couple of the things. See, what they would do is they'd put a hook in the lips of people, have them kneel, and then put out their eyes. They would stake them to the ground and flay them alive. Now, what that means, in case you don't know what flay means, it's not fillet. It means they would take off all their skin. You can imagine how excruciatingly painful this would be. And plus, you don't survive it. They had another way of putting people to death, which was really classy. They had a sharpened spear-like thing, and they'd suspend the person over it so that as long as their muscles worked, they didn't get stabbed to death. But when they got weak, they'd go against the point and it'd come through them. This is not what we want to do, okay? This is not an example of things that way we want to treat people. This is how this people treated their captives. They were evil and cruel. But God still wanted Jonah to go there to give his message of repentance and forgiveness. Whose message? God's message. See, that's a real nugget. It's a real gem for us. Because we oftentimes evaluate people and see if they're worthy of the message. But the worthiness is found in Jesus Christ. The message is what we're charged to bring. We are ambassadors, according to 1 Corinthians 15. That's your job. But our first job is to fear God. We have to love him more than anything else. My work is not to take on God's plan as if I could somehow bring it about or bring it to pass for him. My work is to obey God in the little things he gives me to do. And it's the same thing for you. Your work is to obey God in the little things he gives you to do. You go, little things, but I'm really big and tough. Really? I'm all that in a bag of chips. Really? Wow, that must be amazing. I bet God really needs you. You know, it's a funny thing. We heard A.J. Sobota, I love it. It's like, never one time has God ever said, after we were praying, I hadn't thought of that. You've really brought something new to my understanding here. You know, thank you for being so insightful. That's never happened. And yet we oftentimes see ourselves in the helping of God. Well, if we don't do it, nobody else will, as if he's powerless. We miss it entirely. Your work is to obey God in the little things He gives you to do. Repetitive, constant obedience is what accomplishes the task. Now, this is a lot like a computer. You know, if, in case you don't know very much about computers, they are really stupid. You say, I'll say, I can type the thing in. You know why that happens? Because they're incredibly stupid, but they're incredibly fast. So what happens is they take little tiny bite-sized pieces of operations, and they run it really, 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 really fast, a lot faster than you and I could do it, and that makes them look smart because they do little things very well, very quickly. But we look at it like, well, I got to do great. I'm called to be a great thing. Really. A lot of times we miss what the great thing is. Like when we were listening to Chris White, and he was in this church. And you know, he's one of those guys in the youth group. Remember those guys? Some of you older people remember them. Very annoying people. You know why? Because they weren't ready for anything yet. And we had to tell them how to live and all that sort of stuff, you know? And now, that guy's led hundreds of people to Christ. He's acknowledged worldwide as an expert in youth ministry. Now, you may not agree with all of that. But the fact remains, he is used all over the place. And we think, well, yeah, but I'm called to something really big. You know what the big thing is? The little thing of obedience. That's what becomes big. And if you've ever wondered about that, you obviously haven't trained little kids to wash dishes. That's another story. The faster the instructions are followed and the data moves along, the faster the job is done. So if you obey God right away, every time, then your job is done much faster and His purposes are accomplished in time. This is the same idea, if you think about it, of you're in some sort of store or some place, and God speaks to you and says, go talk to that person, and sometimes He doesn't even tell you what to say. Other times say, go tell him, you know, that Jesus loves him. You know, oh, great, that's the most common thing in the world. Nobody's going to believe that. Other times He says, go over and say, you know, I understand about your father. You're going, I don't know anything about their father. I don't know them. What are you talking about? And we'll go through this thing. Some of us will wait a year, 6 months, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, and we think about this stuff and go, huh, by that time the person's gone. They might be dead. So when Jesus tells us to do something, we need to be about our Father's business, like a computer, like bam, like right now. Not like the computer when you type it in wrong and nothing happens or it calls your names. If you obey God only after questioning and fighting your flesh every time, you're very much like Jonah, having to take a boat ride and involve a fish and being vomited up on the beach to hear these words ringing in your ear yet again. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. He'd already heard it once. A little detour. See, it's not enough to obey. The heart of the servant must be right before God. This is where we mess up. This is why sometimes we go, well, I've known the Lord a long time. I've done this, I've done that. But you don't have a heart towards God. That, I think, is the main lesson as you read 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. If you look at the description of the person, it'll say something like this. The person had a heart towards God, and they did right in the sight of the Lord. Or they didn't care about the things of God. They had no heart towards Him. And so therefore, they did evil in God's sight like their fathers had done, or their father might name him, or there might be a couple of exceptions. So we see that thing happening over and over and over and over and over again. In fact, I've got a friend who tells me that really what happens is God comes and blesses. They do something wrong. They rebel. God says, that's enough of that. Then they repent, and God says, okay, now let's start over. And this happens over and over again. This person, this friend of mine, says that this is the story of the Old Testament. I would propose to you that perhaps it might be a little more than that, but that can certainly be seen there. And if you look in a mirror, you may be able to see that even a little more. Jonah 3:1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, hello, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. And then we get this response. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now that should have happened the first time. Nobody knows that better than Jonah. You ever been to Jonah? Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. That means that by walking across it, it took you 3 days to make the whole trip. That's huge. It's gigantic. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And then verse 5, remarkable thing. Now you have to understand something about Jonah. See, all the other books of the Bible talk about Israel somewhere. Israel is never mentioned in the book of Jonah. You probably didn't know that. Maybe you did. It's never mentioned. There's only mention of God, and there's mention of this Assyrian empire and their capital of Nineveh, and this guy named Jonah, who, by the way, is just a bit player in the whole thing. Even though the book is named after him, the point is not about Jonah. The point is this. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, to put on sackcloth. Gunny sack? Anybody? Right against your skin? Wonderful stuff. From the greatest to the least of them, then word came to the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Sackcloth and ashes are symbolic of repentance in the Old Testament. That's what you did. If you're really sorry for something that you've done and you want to show humility towards God, you would dress yourself in gunny sack and sit in ashes. You ever touched ashes? You ever had it on your skin? Do you know what it does? It dries it out. It may even make a crack. It burns. It's very uncomfortable. So, by the way, is gunny sack. I've looked around the room. I see no one here dressed in gunny sack. Not one person. That's because we don't like dressing in gunny sack. You know why? It's very uncomfortable. But they dressed in gunny sack, in sackcloth, and then sat in ashes because they thought, maybe God would notice. He caused it, the king, caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither men nor beasts, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. That's an incredible word for Assyria. Turn from the violence that's in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works. And we always like to ignore this. I don't know why, but we always do. That they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So what you get is Jonah obeys God, the people of Nineveh repent, and everything is good, and Jonah is happy in the fruit of his obedience. Not. Jonah is not a happy boy. Now, usually, what I try to do is bring you the Bible in a way that you'd understand it. I like the New King James Version, not because it's the best Bible out there, but because it lays well, especially if you're at all used to the King James. It has a vocabulary that's a little richer. But I'm gonna downshift a little bit here and go to something called the New Living Translation. Some of you really like it. I'm not saying it's bad. But it says it a little more clearly, and I want you to get it. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah. Can anyone relate? Never mind. And he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? And who's God? This guy's, you know, he's the guy that wrote the fish, okay? He smelled funny. You know, there are stories about people who have been swallowed by whales or fish or whatever. We don't really know, by the way. You know, the word is more of a sea creature thing. It's not a fish or a whale. It's a sea creature. We don't know exactly what it was. But there have been tales of people who were rescued out of fish and whales. Their skin is like white sheets, like parchment, the rest of their lives. I don't think they smell like fish anymore, but you can always tell a guy's been riding around on a fish. They're just like snow white. Can you imagine this guy? He enters into Nineveh, and he's not just dressed white. He is white. He's like pasty. He looks like he's a sheet, like a bed sheet. And he says, repent. You're going to pay some attention to a guy like that. He's been through something. But the point is, he didn't have to go through that. He didn't trust God from the beginning. Now, remember what his job is to fear God and to serve him and to love him, but he didn't do it. He says, didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Now, isn't that a different sense that we have of what we usually consider God to be like? Now, this is Old Testament, by the way. Remember that Old Testament? And the God that's represented, he just hates people, and he wipes people out. You remember that? Does that sound like it? No, it doesn't sound like it at all. See, the nature of God doesn't change between the Old and New Testament. He's the same God. You say, well, why does this stuff happen like that? We haven't got time for all of that today, but just suffice it to say that if those people are anything like we are, it might have taken more than just talking to. We'll just leave it at that. Now, God is eager to turn back from destroying people. So in other words, Jonah was running from God because of God's nature of graciousness and mercy. What kind of guy is this Jonah? Who does he think he is? Slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, who is eager to turn back from destroying people. That's this God. But see, Jonah was only going to settle for the fire of judgment. But see, God had a higher plan. A lot of times we get this thing where we know better than God. See, Nineveh would fall. Eventually it would. And it did. The people would go into captivity and death of Nineveh. The sins of the Assyrians would not go unpunished. Of all of the major empires of that day, there's only one that's outside, like dropped out of time. And that's the Assyrian Empire. Because you can find Babylon, and you can find Greece, and you can find Rome, but you can't find Assyria. Now, we know where it was, and we know that Nineveh exists, and we have those things down. Don't get me wrong. It's not that it didn't exist, but it was totally wiped out. But Jonah did not discern the time. He failed to discern the time. He didn't take note that that's not now, dummy. Got something else right now. It was not time for that final judgment of Nineveh. It was time for them to be given a warning of impending doom and for their repentance. That was what the time was. Jonah was sent there in the fullness of that time. But Jonah wanted to be the guy that said, you guys are done. And we have to be careful of that. We take that on all the time. Sometimes with our neighbor. Sometimes with somebody in politics. Sometimes, God help us, somebody else in our church that we just want to have a beef with or something. That's not what we're supposed to do. Beware obeying God only when his plans line up with yours. You just might find yourself smelling funny as you praise God for his wondrous works, for his loving kindness, his graciousness, for his slowness to anger and the way he relents from doing harm when people repent. Because listen to this. This is Jonah 2:7. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord. And my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. Those words, when used in the New King James, come out, I will pay what I have vowed. Okay? Fulfilling sounds kind of like I'm going to do what I said, but it's almost like a monetary exchange. I said I'd pay this much, I'm going to pay this much. And we've all learned that sometimes we pay and it ain't money. We all get to pay. In fact, the great good news of Jesus Christ is that he paid. And we don't have to pay it. He says, I will pay what I have vowed, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then, verse 10, love this verse. The Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. Now, the New King James says it this way. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you in your holy temple, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This is much more accurate as far as what the Hebrew says, because we like the word spit. We like that word. This word is kind of gross. Now you know why he smelled fishy. See, all of this happens, then the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah onto dry ground. It wasn't until Jonah ascribed to God the facets of his nature, and he thanked God, promising to pay what he had vowed, and acknowledging that salvation is of the Lord, that he was once again on the road to Nineveh. What a winner. This guy can't win for losing, you know? He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He knows God's going to turn him loose. He knows all this stuff. He rides the fish. He does the thing, gets vomited up, and now he's back on the road to Nineveh. Can we learn a lesson here that if we're supposed to do something that God wants us to do, it might be best just to cut out the fish part and just do it? Really would. Then we have a question. And see, I kind of want to make a little turn a little corner here. Still talking about Jonah. Why didn't God judge Jonah? The guy's a knucklehead. That's a Hebrew word. Look it up. It means knucklehead. But see, he didn't judge Jonah because God is gracious and works salvation, even for those who know better. Isn't that good news? See, because a lot of times we think we got this down, and the other guy has the problem. And we fail to look in the mirror and maybe see that maybe we have more in common with them than otherwise. But see, the thing is, God is gracious and works salvation even for those who know better. Now, I want to focus in on this one very pointed part of what Jonah said. Like I said, we're going to turn a little bit of a corner. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. That's an incredible statement. And it goes on, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now hear it. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Now you know, there's a saying out there. Some of you are not into firearms at all, and I hope I do not offend you, but if I do, that's the way it goes. But some of you are, and you know, if you have anything to do with firearms, there's no second place winner in a gunfight. There is no second place winner in a gunfight. And neither is there a second place God in a life. If you make place for anything else as your top priority, then God cannot be that priority. I mean, this is like simple logic, but we'll work with it. If you make a place for anything else as your top priority, then God cannot be that priority, and you lose. You lose. God will not be secondary to anything or anyone. Now, idolatry is a sin of abandonment. You know, I thought carefully about this, and for some of you, this is going to be very evocative of something else, something more in your personal life, because some of you did suffer abandonment in various ways. But idolatry is a sin of abandonment that you do, and you abandon God in favor of another lover. You go, this is getting a little bit too much. But see, maybe now that Revelation letter about losing your first love makes more sense and why that fits in here. See, no amount of sweet words, gift giving, secondary affection, or signs of love will restore a broken romance. The other man or other woman is more than sufficient reason to drive away the feelings and the presence of the rightful lover. How much more is God the lover of our souls? Our small religious observances, our pretty words, our pious facial expressions, or even monetary giving will not win back his presence in our life. The only thing it will is a relinquishment of the other lover. The problem is we find it hard to relinquish that other lover. The more often we have trysted with them or with it, And the longer the illicit trysting goes on, see, usually there's no turning back. There's no repentance from the breaking of the covenant, usually. Even though God invites us to turn and come back, to return, we find it harder to do so. Our first love is gone, lost in the excitement of the moment with a lesser God that can never satisfy, much less save us. We're tempted to abandon God in much the same way as Jonah did. We hear his voice, but it's too hard. So we come up with a better plan. We do. We come up with a better plan. See, our plan is something we can do. No more of this hurts too bad stuff. But the only problem is God isn't in it. I've taken another lover in God's place, and my life is, at first, full of motion and life, so-called. Shortly thereafter, there comes a sense of suspension. Time and motion cease, and life becomes one long, drawn-out misery. See, the answer is always to turn back to Him. Accept His plan. And let Him be responsible for the outcome. The answer is always to turn back to Him. Accept His plan. And let Him be responsible for the outcome. That's always the answer. And that's the sweetest gift you can send to the great lover of your soul. But it raises a question, doesn't it? Is that the gift you desire to send? Because a lot of us, we live day to day in another question, another way of doing this. And it's like we're still looking for the answer that we can do that doesn't hurt. I got news. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, it's going to hurt. Now, there's a great deal of discussion about the involvement of the church in the Great Tribulation. And I'm not even talking about that. Farthest thing from my mind right now. I'm talking about the tribulation that Jesus talked about. In the world you shall have tribulation. That's spoken to everybody. Every Christian through every era has had to experience trouble. And so we oftentimes want to make the deal with the devil. If I only don't have trouble, then I will do whatever you want. And we look for God to come up and say, you follow me, I'll make your life perfect, and I'll never have any problems. He never says that. He never says it one time in His Word. But there is one who does say something akin to that. The enemy of your souls. He started off by saying it this way. You will not die, but you'll be like God. You'll know everything. That's how He started out. That's called the great lie. And from that point on, He's always done sort of the same sort of thing. And we experience it all the time. Have you ever felt like you're unfairly treated? Have you ever thought when you're feeling unfairly treated that what you really deserve is hell and death and no good thing? And we're going, I feel unfairly treated, but I'm getting what I deserve. That's the worst it gets. And then we look at what does God want us to do? He wants us to turn back to Him. He wants us to accept His plan. He wants us to let Him be responsible for the outcome. We don't like that. Did you ever wonder why there's fortune telling in this world? In various forms. You can call it astrology, whatever you want. But it's all fortune telling. You know why we like that? Because we think we have control of our future through it. And it's absolutely untrue. Absolutely untrue. He has to be responsible for the outcome. If that's not the case, you don't have faith. Those are strong words. You go, Pastor, I thought you liked us. I do. I love you guys. I really do. But you know, loving you and liking you doesn't mean I can tell you a lie. I have to tell you the truth. Every time. Because see, I look at Jonah. I don't like riding around in fish. For one thing, large fish. There's some of you here that a large fish could be a lot smaller than the large fish I'd have to ride around in. And I'm telling you right now, I don't relish the idea of coming out and being bleached white. I don't relish the idea of dying inside a fish. You say, well, I'm not sure that happened. Read it carefully. it kind of sounds like maybe he did. And Jesus used it as an example. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man. Anyway, there's a bit of a parallel there. Pretty strong parallel. So the question, is that the gift you desire to send? Is the sweetest gift you can send to the great lover of your soul that you are disavowing, laying behind you, getting rid of all the other lovers, all the idols? And see, we think idol, that's something made of gold. It's like a god. It doesn't have to be. It could be your car, your truck. In Nevada, it could quite often be a truck. It could be your pet, you know, your dog or your cat. It could be your money. It could be your security. It can be a lot of different things. But if we're trusting him for the outcome, all of those things pale in comparison to the wondrous greatness of the living God. And he's calling us. He's the one. He makes salvation. I mean, that's what he does. He forgives. He restores. He does all this stuff. And he even does it for people who ought to know better, which is most of us. And yet we have this one thing. It's hard to do because it hurts. I want to encourage you today. I really do. Honest to goodness, I do. I want to encourage you that hurting in the name of Jesus Christ is not a bad thing. I want to encourage you that sometimes we only grow when we hurt somewhat. You need what the true and living God has. You don't need whatever you got. And so following this other lover, this idol, will only disappoint you. In the end, you won't have anything. So the sweetest gift you can send to the great lover of your soul is yourself, that you turn back to him, and you accept his plan, and you allow him to be responsible for the outcome. But the question still stands, is that the gift you desire to send? Now, for some of you, you got to be looking in a mirror and ask the question, is that the desire you want to send? Because for some of you, doctrine becomes a mental exercise. But in Jesus' teaching and in the things that he didn't just talk about vague concepts. It was always about doing something. You know, he could talk about the Sabbath, but his followers went through, grabbed handfuls of grain, and ate it on the Sabbath. And the Jewish leaders are really upset that, hey, your follower, look at them, they're not even doing this right. And Jesus says, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. That was not the answer they were looking for. And I think that if you look at all those answers cumulatively, you can see where they eventually killed Jesus over it. What are the answers that God gives to you that increase your pain and you refuse to go? You refuse to let go of what God has given and you only hang on to what you have. Those are the things you have to think of. And that's why you need to be looking, as it were, in the mirror. Some of you, it has to be your bathroom mirror, you know, where you look at yourself. For some of you, it could be a symbolic mirror. But is it the gift that you desire to send? See, if you're desiring to send idolatry to God, that ain't going to work. He doesn't receive that. So you have to turn all that stuff away, get it out of your life, and come to him. As that old song said, just as you are without one plea. You can't bring that stuff in. So I wanted to start this off. I mean, I've had someone else preach for 4 or 5 weeks, something like that. Videos, you know. And one of the things I always find interesting is we're right in line with what the Lord is telling the church generally, and specifically the Foursquare Church. That's kind of cool. I like that. That's neat. Nice to know we're not out in the, you know, in the flyer somewhere. But then we come to the end of it and say, okay, now what are we going to do with this? And what I desire that you would do is not something that is, gee, we went to church and the guy said some nice words. Wow, that's great. Means nothing. And if that's all it is, you got to stay home because you're not getting anything. What you need to do is say, what is it that Jesus wants me to do? What do I do with this? Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would give us exactly what we need. Be our great mirror right now, letting us see what it is that we are. If you're here today, you don't even know if there is a God, and a lot of these words sound kind of strange to you, I'm glad you're here. We're all glad you're here. And you're in the right place. If you're here today and you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and you're ready to get rid of your idols, that's an excellent, excellent thing to do and the right thing to do. And it begins a journey, a lifetime adventure. And you want to do that. If you're here and you want to grow in the Lord, you've done that, and you want to grow more in Him, you realize that you may have more than one of these idols that hangs on to you, and you can turn them all loose. You can trust Him to the uttermost. If you want to lead people in truth, you cannot be like Jonah and only talk to the ones who are worthy. You have to talk to the ones who are not worthy. We ask, O God, that in whatever condition we are, wherever we are in our lives, that You would speak to us, bringing us, Lord, to that exact place of following You exactly. That You would bring to our hearts and our minds the realization and the absolute certainty that You exist and that You interact with men, that You interact with the human race, man, woman, and child. For all of those who are here today and you go, today, I heard it today, I got it. I need to let Jesus be Lord of my life. God bless you. You need to do that today. And please, tell somebody what you've done. It's extremely important that you do so. If you're growing in Christ, you've identified something that needs to be laid aside, lay it aside. If you're one of those who's called to leadership and you're going, I don't like leading those people. Get it out of your head. There aren't any of those people. There's only us. We ask, O God, that You'd bring us all to the point of receiving that which You have for us. Bring us, Lord, that we might know what it is that You've called us to. And may we follow You and lay aside that which is a cheap imitation. Even if we hurt, we want to follow You. In Jesus' name. Amen.